Tonight, I want to kick this off tonight, talking about a very, very important subject, and kind of preface this a little bit before we get into some of the meat of what we're going to talk about tonight. But how many realize this? Hunger can be a good thing. It can be a positive thing if you view it from the right perspective. You know, physical hunger, when you think about from the physical side of things, physical hunger is probably one of the greatest persuaders that there is. You get hungry, right? You get to the point where you'll practically do anything for food, right? Amen. You know, through the years, begin to look at history in different nations, especially some of these third world nations, you'll see that you can do anything with people until they get hungry. But when a people gets hungry, I mean, they become unruly. I mean, all kinds of things can take places in nations like that, right? Yeah. Amen. And because there's a certain desperation that comes along with being hungry. There's a certain desperation. And thinking about this on the spiritual side of things, this can be very true for us as well, spiritually speaking. And I really wish that we could just all catch a really bad, good case of spiritual hunger, of divine hunger. I mean, truly divine hunger for the things of God. Because when we get desperate enough for divine things, for holy things, then that's when we grow. That's when our lives are truly transformed, when we become desperate and when we become hungry enough for God, for spiritual things. Think about this. What would your relationship, what would your relationship with the Lord look like if you were hungrier? If you were hungrier for Him, what would your relationship with the Lord, what would your spiritual life look like at this very moment? Because all of us, everybody that's in here tonight, there is more room in your life for spiritual hunger. And I know we got some hungry people, right? But there's always more room for us to crave the holy, divine things of God. Whereas we can grow. What would your family look like? Think about this. What would your family look like? What would the atmosphere in your home be like if you were hungrier? Maybe it's not bad right now, but it can always be better. Amen? It can always be better. Amen? What would your church look like? What would our church look like? If all of us, when we came together, in these meeting times, if we all came together with such a holy, a divine, a spiritual hunger in us for the divine, what would our time together be like? You ever think about that? I think about it all the time. I've been thinking a whole lot lately about spiritual hunger. Amen? I wish we were all super hungry for the things of God. Then we wouldn't be satisfied just coming to church and having just another service. I mean, really, truly. Amen? Amen. We would come hungry for an encounter with God. Come hungry for God. You know, think about this. A holy, divine hunger on the inside of you, it will draw God to you. Like a magnet. The scripture tells us, it says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Yes. One of the ways that we draw near to God is through our spiritual hunger. Our desire, our craving for Him. Wanting Him. And when you have a hunger like that, it'll begin to draw God to you in a supernatural way. And you'll begin to experience things that you haven't experienced before. Amen? I want you to think about this for a few moments because we can all relate to this. You know, physically, looking at things from the physical standpoint, with our physical bodies, because you're a three-part being, right? You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body, right? But I want us to look at this because a lot of times we look at these things where we put them in different areas of importance, where the physical body is kind of, you know, in a different place, and then we have the soul, our mind, will, and emotions is in another place over here, and then we have our spirit over here, and our spirit is the most important, and then that takes precedence over everything else. And that's true to an extent, but I want us to understand this. The Lord created us spirit, soul, and body. That means that every part of us is important. Every part of us is important. Amen? Some is more developed than the other, right? Now, when Jesus, he came, he saved us, we got saved, we got born again, your spirit then became alive unto God, right? Now, let's think about this in the natural side of things. With our physical bodies, why do we have a physical body? Because if you didn't have a physical body, you wouldn't be here. It's your license to be here, right? And with our physical body, what do we use it for? Think about it. What do we use it for? We use it to feel. We use it to see. We use it to all of these things. We use it to contact the physical realm, right? So we contact this physical realm with our body, right? And what we contact with our physical realm, it then sends impressions to our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. Amen? You touch something with your hand that's hot, it's going to send an impression, right? Because you're coming in contact with something that's hot. It's going to send an impression to your soul. Your mind, will, and emotions, you're going to scream. You jerk your hand back or something, right? Amen? Amen. Because it is with our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. It's something that's very, very important. The Lord created us to have a soul, and our soul is to be just as supernatural as our spirits. Our bodies are in the process, right? Getting redeemed, so to speak, right? But it's with our bodies that we touch things physically, and it sends these impressions or this knowledge or these feelings or this knowing to our soul, which then tells us what we can do or what we shouldn't do physically. Put one foot here, put one foot there. You can grab this. You can say this, or, you know, all of these things, right? Amen? And then our soul, so to speak, enables us to do that, right? Now, what about the spirit? Now, the spirit, because our spirit has been made alive unto God, you are a spirit, you possess a soul, and you live in a body. But with our spirit man, this is how we feel spiritually. This is how we touch spiritually. This is where we live. Right? This is where we move with our spirit. We contact God. We touch God with our spirits. That's where he's at, in our spirits. Right? With our spirits, we can contact God. And it is in that contacting of God, the contacting of the holy, the divine, that when our spirit does that, it sends back information then to our souls. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. So our souls are important. Trouble is, we've just used them primarily for natural things. When we could renew them and begin to connect them with our spirits, and begin to exercise ourselves more spiritually, right? Contact the things of God. Reach out with a spiritual hunger. See, when you operate spiritually, there's a spiritual hunger that's there. It's going to draw you to God, and it's going to draw God to you. Then the more that you're going to grow, the more that you're going to receive revelation knowledge, the more that you're going to receive knowledge about the divine. You're going to pick up spiritual things. You're going to know things in advance. You're going to have this. And it'll all come back to the soul, your mind, will, and emotions. Amen. Our physical body gets hungry, so then we go after food. Amen. Our spirits should be hungry. Amen. If we'll tap into that and live out of our spirits and realize that with our spirits, the hungrier that we get, you know, we can decide how hungry that we are. You really can. You can decide how hungry you're going to be. And with our spirits then, we can reach out and we can come in contact with the creator of the universe, God himself, Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't that powerful when you begin to think about that? And when you begin to exercise that way more spiritually, hungering for the divine, a church that is hungry, miracles and healings, these things are the norm. It's not just something that happens every once in a while. And it's not just something that happens when we come together corporately. It's something that happens continually. Because you see, we are in contact with the healer. Right? And you're hungry for these things, and you're living and walking in the Spirit. You're picking up all of this wealth of revelation knowledge and know these things about God. And then you take that and then you contact the physical realm with it. You bring it over here. Change things here. Right? So we need to be careful then how we begin to look at ourselves, spirit, soul, and body. Because we are spirit, soul, and body, absolutely. But they're all important. If they weren't important, then the Lord wouldn't have given you a body. And he wouldn't have given you a soul. Your mind, will, and emotions are all important. See, we're created in the image of God. Triune being, just like God. Just like God. This okay tonight? Amen. When we're hungry for the things of God, I mean truly hungry, and we're drawing the divine, then there's not going to be great lapses of time between when God moves and when he doesn't move. When things happen and when things don't happen. Because you see, God's always moving. The Spirit of God is always moving. It's just sometimes we allow physical things to pull on us and our mind to pull on us, and it hinders us from pressing in and being hungry for the right things, the divine things, right? Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. You're with me, right?
Yes.
When there is a change within, there'll be a change without. When there's a change within, a hunger for the divine within, it'll work its way through your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, until it makes contact to this physical realm. Changes things physically. Amen. You have the ability to do that. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 6, we know this, but I want us to look at it. The New King James, I'm going to be ministering tonight. Matthew 5, 6, it said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." What is righteousness? It is. It is right standing with God, absolutely. It is right standing with God, absolutely, without question, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Amen? But this is what we are to be hungry and thirsty for, it says. Blessed, what's it saying? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? So we are to hunger and thirst for it. That's what Jesus said. Right? To be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Right? right standing with God, yes. But see, when we hear that, a lot of times, righteousness, we just begin to equate ourselves spiritually. I am in right standing with God. I can stand before God without a sense of guilt, without a sense of inferiority, because I've been saved and I've been born again. Yes, absolutely, that's true. Amen? Because the righteousness of God is there in your spirit. But remember, you're a three-part being. You're a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Righteousness, we could put it to you this way, is the rightness of God. Righteousness is the rightness of God. We are to hunger and thirst after the rightness of God. Yes, of being right with God, absolutely. But God being right in us. And when He is right in us, it changes us, spirit, soul, and body. Amen. So Jesus said that we are to be hungry for these things. We are to hunger and thirst for the righteousness or the rightness of God in our lives. We are to hunger and thirst for rightness in our spirits. Hunger and thirst for rightness in our souls. In our mind, will, and emotions. See, we need the rightness of God in our souls. You need it in your souls. You need it in your mind. You need it in your will. You need it in your emotions. We are to hunger and thirst after that. And we need the rightness of God in our bodies. Because the righteousness or the rightness of God will heal the body. Amen. Without exception, without fail, every single time. Amen. No question. This helping you tonight? Yes. Amen. We're growing, aren't we? Yes. Amen. Amen. We are to hunger and thirst after the rightness of God in our everyday affairs. In our homes, in our families, in our places of work, in our church, everywhere. You see, God should affect us. The glory of God, the rightness of God should affect us in every realm. Spiritually, yes. The soul, yes. But physically as well. Amen. God's presence, God's power, God's goodness should permeate throughout our entire being. Remember what happened to Moses? When he was in the presence of God, it affected him, didn't it? So much so that the people could see it. Right? Amen? Oh, this is good. Now think about this. What would it look like? You're hungering, thirsting after the things of God, the rightness of God, spirit, soul, and body. What would your life look like if you were right in all three of these realms? See, we need to be right. God needs to be right in all three of these realms. You agree with that? Yes. Amen? 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 There are varying degrees of spiritual hunger. The reason why God isn't right in all three of these realms is because we don't hunger after it. Because we get so caught up in physical things. Then physical things become, you know, we're reaching, we're touching, we're feeling, we're gathering information with our eyes, with our ears. And that's how primarily we live our lives, and it shouldn't be that way. Amen? Our information should be gathered spiritually. And then that come over and change things for us physically. That's where you do walk by faith, not by sight. Because you're walking by what you see spiritually. Amen? Because Jesus gave us our vision back, right? And so then there are varying degrees of spiritual hunger, and just how hungry you are, it will determine the depth of your relationship with God. In churches, there are people and so many different levels, all because of their spiritual hunger. You can grow as fast spiritually as you desire to grow, or you can grow as slow spiritually as you desire to grow. There are varying degrees of that. We determine the depth of our relationship with the Lord. He doesn't. He doesn't. Now, I said all of that to say this, to preface all of this to up to this point, that there are categories or different categories of being a disciple. We're all disciples of the Lord. Are we all disciples of the Lord? There are three primary categories, and I'm sure you could come up with some subcategories under these three main categories, but we're going to focus on these three main categories tonight to help us locate ourselves. And where we're at with our walk with the Lord and our spiritual hunger determines where we fall in these categories of being a disciple with God, a disciple of Jesus. Is this helping you? So then the three major categories, and I've taught some of you this before, but I'm going to teach it again tonight because I want to make sure everybody is on the same page here. The three main categories is this. Number one, you have the multitude. Three main categories of disciples of the Lord, or churchgoers, Christians, whatever label you want to put on it. We have the multitude. The second one is called the provisional disciples. In other words, there's strings attached. There's provisions. Provisional disciples. And then thirdly, we have what I like to call the inner circle. The inner circle. And your spiritual hunger determines whether or not you're in the multitude or whether you're a provisional disciple where you serve God, you know, when it's convenient. Or you're in the inner circle. Come hell or high water, whatever happens, you're going to stick with the Lord. Right? All hell can break loose, but you're going to stick with the Master. Amen? Because he's your victor. Now, let's talk about this. Let's talk about the first one. The multitude. The multitude. These people, they came to hear Jesus. They were drawn by their sense of wonder, curiosity. Maybe they heard something about the Lord. Maybe it was word of mouth. Or maybe it was just simply they desired, they needed to be healed. They needed to be delivered from something. So let's look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And look here in verse 17. Luke 6, verse 17, it says, and he, or Jesus, came down with them. Oh, let's go back up to verse 12, just so you can realize the context of what we're talking about here. Now it came to pass in those days as that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. Notice that. Isn't that awesome? He called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And it says their names here, Simon and Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon, Judas, and then the other Judas, right? So that's 12. And then verse 17, and he came down with them, these 12, and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples, and it says a great multitude of people. Notice that. He came down there, he had his disciples there crowded around him. And it says, and a multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. The NIV says, calls them a large crowd. a large crowd. I like the way the King James says, you know, a great multitude. You know, every church has a multitude circle. Every church has a multitude circle. They usually make up the highest number of people in the congregation, a multitude. There's an old saying that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And that is far too often the case in many churches. The multitude are those who enjoy the benefits of a church without carrying their share of the responsibilities. So your spiritual hunger determines where you're at in this. They enjoy the benefits of a church without carrying their share of the responsibilities. The multitude are those who make no long-term commitments. Very often the multitude will try to remain anonymous, right? Avoid recognition. Oh, we've seen so many of these through the years come and go. I see their faces. I can recognize some of their faces out in public. I couldn't even begin to tell you their names. Because there's just been so many through the years, right? Amen? And they like to remain, you know, anonymous, so to speak. They avoid contact. They don't want to commit themselves. They'll come for a season, right? Seen people like that. And when they leave, nobody really misses them. I had that happen one time, actually in the past few weeks. I said, hey, what happened to so-and-so? They go, oh, he's been gone a year. They go, oh, okay. Wow. Just because a multitude. Multitude. Are you here?
Amen.
Amen. Now, the multitude, they're easily drawn away from the church. If some other church seems more attractive at the moment, or if they want to spend more time at the beach, or whatever the case may be, a multitude is easily swayed. Whatever the happening thing is at the moment. The multitude can sometimes even, they'll enjoy the preaching, maybe even cry. Especially in the conviction, you know, the Holy Ghost is moving on them, you know, being touched. Enjoy the praise and worship. I've had so many people through the years, oh, your praise and worship is amazing. Where are some of these people? That's the multitude, right? That's the multitude. Enjoy these things. They enjoy the good feeling that they get at church, but they never go beyond that. Never grow beyond that. It's a multitude disciple. The multitude can never be counted on to move the plan of God or to move the vision forward. Understand that. The multitude can never be counted on to move the plan of God forward, to move the vision forward. You know, Jesus, he was very gracious to the multitudes. He dealt with them continually throughout his ministry. He always had multitudes. We just read about that. He healed them, right? Amen. He healed them. He cast demons out of them, brought their dead back to life. He even fed them physically. Oh, he did, didn't he? Amen. But also, even all of these things that he did for the multitude, he also held them at arm's length. You realize that? Look over at John chapter 2. Let me show you something here. John chapter 2. Jesus held people at arm's length. He sure did. John chapter 2. Okay, verse 23. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But it says here, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. He did not commit himself to them. The Amplified says, but Jesus, for his part, did not trust himself to them because he knew all men. Oh, they got hungry, or they got excited about healing, you know. They got excited about, you know, all of these things. You know, see, they were just after physical things. But Jesus, it says, he didn't trust himself to them. He didn't give himself entirely to them. He held them at arm's length. He was nice to them. He was kind to them. He'd pat their babies on the head. Right? The Message Bible says, verse 23 says, during the time that he was in Jerusalem, those days of the Passover feast, many people noticed the signs that he was displaying, and seeing, they pointed out, or they pointed straight to God, entrusted their lives to him. But Jesus didn't trust his life to them. He knew them inside and out, knew how untrustworthy that they were. See, sometimes they may make certain promises or certain pledges, but Jesus didn't commit himself like that to them because he knew them. He knew it was all hot air. He knew that there was nothing to it. Matthew chapter 13, look at this. This okay tonight? Because when we're hungry, we realize these things and recognize these different levels, then we can grow and we can change. And you can help somebody else grow and change. Matthew chapter 13. Just very, very quickly, we'll go through this. Verse 1, and then we'll move down here to verse 11. It says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. It says, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. In other words, there's lots of people there, right? Thousands of people. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, or behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came, devoured it. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of the earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Right? You know all this in verse 7 and verse 8. Then he says, but he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? Then the disciples, or the ones that were closer to him than the multitudes, it says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you talk to them this way? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. I like the way that God's Word translation puts it. It says, Jesus answers, knowledge about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but it has not been given to the crowd. Now, Jesus wasn't trying to keep things from them. But you see, he knew men. He knows every man. He knows every heart. And so he spoke to them. He treated them differently. He spoke to them differently. He interacted with them differently than he did with the 12. It's completely different. The 12 received more than the multitude did. Right? When you remain in the multitude, you retain the freedom to come and go without being accountable. But you can't do that when you're in the inner circle. There's accountability there. Oh, we're so-and-so. Are you here? Amen? Where's so-and-so at? Most people don't like to be accountable because then they can't do whatever their flesh wants to do. But accountability is important, especially if we're going to grow in the things of God. We need to be accountable. All of us need to be accountable. Well, I'm accountable to God. I'm not accountable to man. You can't be accountable to God without being accountable to man. It doesn't work that way. Amen. It's good preaching. In Jesus' day, the multitude would disappear at sundown, and they would reappear at sunup. While the disciples, they stayed with Jesus. They ate with him. They slept with him. They walked with him continually. The disciples, they stuck close to him. They were always together. They stuck close to the anointing. Jesus was their man of God. They stuck close to that. Are you here?
Yeah.
Amen? They didn't just want the benefits of the anointing, of the sick being healed or devils being cast out. They weren't just after what was in his hands. They were after him. They weren't just hungry for miracles. They were hungry for him, the miracle worker. Because they understood when they had him, they could have anything else. Amen. They weren't just looking for a quick fix. Right? The multitude had comfort, but they didn't have closeness. They had comfort, but they didn't have closeness. They didn't feel it was necessary to give up their particular lifestyle to follow the great shepherd, Jesus. Moving then from the multitude to becoming an inner circle disciple, it begins with a decision. Sometimes you have to seemingly walk away from things that make you comfortable. Sometimes you need to get uncomfortable. Right? You can choose to step into a more intimate circle with God. You have to choose that. Nobody can do it for you. You can have as much or as little of God as, you know, that you desire. Amen? Those that stay in the multitude, they lose much more than they retain. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 13. If you read down through there and study that out, right? He talked about that. You know, deep friendships can only be forged by serving side by side with other believers. Iron sharpens iron. Deep friendships are forged there. In the trenches of battle, so to speak. Amen? Spiritual maturity can only be gained by pressing in past the multitude and becoming a functioning member, a functioning member of the body of Christ at large, and even more importantly, a local body, a functioning member. We have functioning members here tonight, right? The multitude is a good entry point. It's a waiting area, so to speak. It's a waiting area. It's a waiting area for people just coming into church, or for those that have maybe been hurt or wounded out there in the world. But the multitude is not meant to be a permanent dwelling place. Right? Now, secondly, let's talk about this provisional disciples. Provisional disciples. The second circle. They're called provisional because they are not entirely committed. They attach provisions or strings to their loyalty. There's strings attached to it. You have these in every church. There are probably hundreds of these types of people who trailed along behind Jesus. So he went from town to town. They gave the impression to everybody that they met as they came into town that they were just as dedicated as those that were in the inner circle. Provisional disciples made public declarations of their support of Jesus. Absolutely. They stayed with him longer than the multitude, but they were still provisional. The Bible even says that Jesus loved a man who turned out to be a provisional disciple. Remember the rich young ruler? He sadly turned away. Right? You know, something keeps, I don't know what it is exactly, themselves, but something will keep a provisional disciple from moving completely, from just turning loose of everything, cutting all of the strings, and really, truly pressing into the inner circle of being with God, right? There's something that's there. There's just something. Luke chapter 9. Let's turn and look at this. Luke chapter 9. This will help you grow when you understand these things. Help you locate yourself and decide where you want to be and what you don't want to ever happen to you. Luke chapter 9, and look here in verse 57. It says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him," in other words, you know, one of these people, wherever he's going, right? "Someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" In other words, it's not going to be very comfortable if you come follow me around. I stay busy. I'm gone all the time. You sure you want to follow me? Verse 59. "Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead.'" Or one translation says, "Let the spiritually dead go bury their own dead, physically dead. "But you go and preach the kingdom of God," he said. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." See, Jesus knew these people. He knew they really weren't going to follow him. Right? But yet he still gave them opportunity. They said, "I'll follow you." Then Jesus came right back at them and said, "Okay. But if you're going to follow me, then you're going to have to turn loose of this area of your life." Right? Each of these three men that we read about here in Luke chapter 9, each of these three men, they surface for a very brief moment in the Gospels. They're in the Bible. Then they disappear forever, never to be read about again. They did not have staying power. They weren't hungry enough, despite their pledge of loyalty. Jesus gave them an open door to even come closer, but they didn't. Said that they were, but they didn't show up. Right? When the time came for the provisional disciples to put up or shut up, they made excuses, what we just read. "Let me bury my father. Let me say goodbye to my family." Jesus read the heart of these people. He knew that they had the tendency to want to be comfortable. And so they weren't going to be comfortable if they followed him. Think about this. Have you ever known any provisional disciples? Are you a provisional disciple? See, we need to search our hearts. We're definitely not in the multitudes because we're here tonight. Right? The multitudes come Sundays, or when the surf isn't up or something else isn't going on, right? But we have to search our hearts and make sure that we aren't provisional disciples. Provisional disciples can burst on the scene with much enthusiasm, promise. Then they abruptly disappear back into the multitude to be seen no more. Provisional disciples, they'll plug in very quickly. suddenly they're helping plan different things, various events and functions. Bring donuts every once in a while, whatever the case may be, right? Talking about how much they love the church, how much they love the pastors, which is great, it's wonderful. But their roots are shallow, and something soon pulls them away. Unfortunately, church families around the world are full of provisional disciples. Provisional disciples are committed as long as things go the way that they think they should, or until things get uncomfortable for them, right? Then they'll bail. If controversy blows through a church, or another church family member gets upset or discouraged and quit, the provisional disciple, they'll throw in the towel and quit too. Amen? If a ministry experience doesn't fulfill them the way that they dreamed it would, the provisional disciple will leave because there's strings attached. They say things like, if that's the way it's going to be, I may as well leave. I don't have to stick around for this kind of thing. That sure isn't what I expected. Right? Here's a big one. This is a big one that comes from provisional disciples. I just need a break. I just need a break. Provisional disciples are so quick. I just need a break. I just got to take a break. Right? Provisional disciples, they leave for no good reason. They're easily offended by anybody in the church. In kind of a twisted, weird way, I think it's kind of cool when somebody gets offended at somebody else in the church and they leave and it's not me. Like, wow, that's cool. At least they didn't get offended at me. Are you here? Holy moly. Maybe they think that the church didn't treat them fairly. Or they look at them funny. No, there's lots of those. Provisional disciples are simply disappointed when their naive portrait of church, church life, or ministry doesn't match their reality. They resist the fact that long-term relationships and long-term church success depend upon people who weather both the good and the bad. The good, the bad, the ugly. Without bailing out. Amen. Every family, every natural family, your family, I'm sure there are things that's happened. But you stick it out. You work with it, right? You can look back on things today, think about things today, maybe something in your marriage. Like, wow, I'm so glad we stuck it out. Right? But those that are in marriages that are provisional and their strings that are attached, they bail. Forget this, Jack. I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for this. This sure isn't turning out the way that I thought. Amen? Provisional disciples, they don't want to put forth that extra effort. They can appear to be great workers, but it doesn't last. Then the task or a relationship, it begins to drag on and on and on. Seems like it's taken forever. Why hadn't this changed by now? Or why didn't this happen by now? And they bow out. They quit. It's a provisional disciple. They fail to realize that they were in a proving time. Everybody has to be proven. Everybody, no matter who you are, you'll go through a time of proving. Amen. It's happened to Jesus. So it's not at all surprising that it happens in churches all over the world. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We got to hurry up. This is good. Amen. I'm going to read through this really quickly here. Verse 48, this is Jesus. He said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now see, he's speaking to them more or less in a parable here, a multitude, right? And I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said at the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Well, that's pretty trippy then, right? He's making them all mad. He's talking to them in parables. They're like, what in the world is he talking about? They couldn't hear. They were hearing, but they didn't hear. They were seeing, but they didn't see. Right? Amen. Therefore, it says, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then? If you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, or who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. It says in verse 66, from that time, or from that. See, time is in italics if you got a New King James there, meaning it was just added in there. The privilege of the translators try to make it sound a little bit better, but you can take it out. From that, or from that happening, or from that saying, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. See, we think about all these people. I mean, Jesus had multitudes. Yeah, he had multitudes come. He had multitudes leave. Sure did. Right? Yeah. Many of them went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, after these left and walked away. So now he turns and talks to the inner circle, right? Yeah. Proving them again. He says, do you want to go away? You want to leave also, in other words? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They have exercised some spiritual hunger here, right? Yeah. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? See, Jesus even knew this, right? Yeah. Right? Yeah. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. But yet Jesus was faithful, so loving, to even give him an opportunity. Everybody has opportunity. Amen. Now, he failed it, but he also had opportunity, didn't he? Now, that's also really, really good. Don't have time to read it tonight, but that's also really good if you want to read it out of the Passion Translation. I don't know how many have that, but the Passion Translation is really, really good for that. So then John chapter 6, it sums it all up for a provisional disciple. In some ways, they are the most difficult, the most difficult to incorporate into church life because they are unreliable and unpredictable. Sometimes they're there and sometimes they're not. Sometimes they'll follow through with what they say and sometimes they won't. And then we have the inner circle. Let's talk about this a few moments. We'll wind up here. The third group. This is a disciple of a different breed. These are the committed ones, right? Amen? Let's go back and let's reread our scripture here. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, it says, "And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples." In other words, that inner circle was there with him, right? That 12 was there, and a great multitude of people. The Message Bible says, "Coming down off the mountain with them, he stood on a plain surrounded by disciples and was soon joined by a huge congregation from all over Judea." The inner circle of disciples, they stood with their man of God. They were always there. They were there when he was with the multitudes. They were there when he fed the 5,000. They were part of that, right? Amen. Amen? They participated in so many different things. They surrounded him. Even though their numbers were few, they surrounded him on all sides. They stuck close. I love to read about this and talk about this, and it's so cool how the Apostle John, don't you just love John? Something about the Apostle John. I love John's gospel, right? I love it. John was the disciple that Jesus loved, right? That's what he called himself. And I love the way that he writes about himself. And there's something cool that he had such a profound revelation of the love of God and how much Jesus loved him. How did he know Jesus loved him that much? Because he was close. He drew near to him. He touched him with his heart. He knew how much Jesus loved him. And he'd tell you just how much the Lord loved him. I love the way John writes about himself. You want to look at a few of them? You can jot it down if you want. I can read them to you. John chapter 13, verse 23. I love this. And here they are. John 13, verse 23. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved." Now see, this is John writing about himself, right? Instead of saying, "I was there and I was leaning on his bosom, I put my head on his chest." Now that would have been kind of awkward looking, wouldn't it? But he didn't care. He had a revelation of the love of God. See, it was spiritual, it was holy, right? There he was, leaning on Jesus' chest, the disciple that Jesus loved, says. I love that. Then over in chapter 19, verse 26, look at this one. Here he is again. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by," see, he's writing this about himself, "he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.'" He entrusted his mother to him after his crucifixion because he had a revelation of just how much the Lord loved him. Gave him a special place, right? Verse 20, or chapter 20. Here we are at the tomb, right? Verse 2. John 20, verse 2, it says, "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." Right? So here it is again, you know, saying it about himself again, right? Then 21, chapter 21. And as they're having breakfast there by the sea, verse 7, it says, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter." Right? It's so cool that he liked to refer to himself that way. And then in verse 20, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper table." Right? That's pretty cool. The inner circle, disciples, they stood with Jesus through thick and thin. They were there for the long haul. Yeah, Peter had a few little bumps around in the road, had to be proven a little bit, but he pulled it together in the end, didn't he? So they stuck it out. This handful of people, think about this, this handful of people made it happen for this ministry. That's all it took. This handful of people made things happen. They made excuses to stay with Jesus instead of deserting him, or excuses to leave. There were more reasons to stay than there were reasons to go. The multitude were spectators, and the provisional disciples were temporary or unreliable ministry workers. But the inner circle, they gave up everything for their call, for seeking first the kingdom. They gave up houses and lands and mothers and brothers and sisters and fathers and businesses. They gave it up, all of it. And they received everything back in return. A hundredfold, Jesus said, now in this time. Their commitment to the Lord took them on a journey that few have ever experienced. Full, the power of the Holy Ghost. I mean, the dramatic, wonderful presence of God, miracles, signs, and wonders. The Lord went on to use these inner circle disciples. Think about this. The ones that were closest to him to shake this planet with the power of God. He used them to preach the gospel around the world. He used them, right, to start churches. Pretty cool. Every church has or should have this inner circle of people as well who stick close to Jesus, follow him. They stick close to their pastors. Follow them as they follow the Lord. Amen. Say, I don't need a pastor, you know. I don't need a pastor. I mean, Jesus is my pastor. I mean, that's not true. If pastors weren't important, churches weren't important, then the Lord wouldn't have established them. Amen. Seems weird talking about some of these things, being a pastor. Because you think that you're trying to toot your own horn, but you're not. So I'd much rather just be part of the inner circle. Be close, be help, be an arm, be a voice. Amen? Every church has an inner circle. An inner circle of people who stick close to Jesus, stick close to their pastors, and they are the ones that make things happen. They're not perfect, but they're loyal. Peter wasn't perfect. My goodness, he chopped somebody's ear off right there in the garden. Jesus had to perform another miracle because of what Peter did. They weren't perfect, right? But one thing about it, they were teachable. They were humble. They were energetic. They were loyal. Right? They made up the core of the church, so to speak, spiritually. Inner circles, that is the core of the church. It's the core of this church. Stick together through the good, bad, and the ugly. Right? The inner circle is a wonderful place for everybody to be. Not everybody's going to be there, but it's a wonderful place for everybody to be. As in a good marriage, the inner circle people learn to keep commitments. They won't back away from commitments. Provisional disciples will. Right? They learn to keep their commitments. They work hard. They stay together. In return, they enjoy depth of character. It's character building. It builds character in you. Amen? Build great friendships. And you bring stability to a church, to a ministry. The inner circle is open to everybody, but not everybody will be there. It's not a club, but it is a place of service in the kingdom of God. What an honor. What an honor that is. All of us fall into one of these three categories, the multitude, provisional disciples, or the inner circle. You need to ask yourself, where am I in this? And if you're not where you want to be, then move. Then change. Remember this, that you're here tonight. God has placed you in this church, in this body for a specific purpose. Fulfill it. Amen. Fulfill it. Yes. It's bigger than you. It's way bigger than you. You got to see what Jesus sees. You got to hear what he hears. Stay connected to your call. Stay connected to your purpose. The first key to taking new ground for the kingdom of God, and you should teach this to others, is to move from the multitude to the inner circle. We take new ground when we're all doing what we're supposed to do. When everybody has this level of commitment, we can take new ground for the kingdom. Right? A successful church will always move people from the multitude to this very special place where everybody gets involved in some way or another. Usually a core group is a small group, usually. But it doesn't have to be that way. I personally believe that in a church, this inner circle can be as big as you want it to be, if people desire it to be. Amen. It doesn't have to be small. What if our entire church, think about that, was core? Amen. It's the core people that will talk to the multitude, that will talk to the provisional disciples and encourage them to draw closer and to be closer. Amen. It's okay tonight. You know, I read of a particular church one time, a church of over 4,000 people that were part of this church. And this church, 4,000 people in this church, they had no paid pastoral staff members except for the lead pastor. The lead pastor was the only one that was on paid staff at that church. There were other staff members, but they were volunteer staff members. And what they did at that church was amazing. They weren't there to say, hey, I'm on staff and, you know, I get a paycheck. I'm paid to do this, right? And it worked in this church because everybody's heart was right. They weren't there to see what they could take out of the church. They were there to see what they could give. And that church was able to accomplish far more, because their monies weren't being dispersed in so many different areas for salaries. Because they learned how to believe God. They had jobs, they had businesses, they had things that they did that didn't take them away, but enabled the church to do what it was supposed to. That's so cool to me, isn't it? Amen? Is it cool to you? Amen? Think about this. There are many larger churches, so to speak, that they accomplish very little spiritually. They may have a lot of people, But spiritually speaking, it's just not there. Yeah, you may hear a good message every once in a while, but look at the people, how they live their lives. Right? Pastors, you know, churches that have, well, they got 20 people on paid staff. Well, a lot of them are just hirelings. The heart's not in it. They're just hirelings. All right, very, very quickly. How do you get to the inner circle? And how do you stay there and not fall back? Let me give you two ways that will help you immensely here. Number one is this. Make excuses to be in church. Make excuses to serve. Don't look for excuses not to do something. Look for excuses to do something. Because you love it. Because it's for the kingdom. Because it's bigger than you. Amen? It's amazing how powerful that it can be just by coming to church. You know, reliable church attendance, though it sounds so routine, it's a sure sign of reliable character. Reliable character. Now, I know certain things come up from time to time with all of us, right? But I'm talking about for the most part, 99.9% of the time, something goes wrong with you or something happens. Even, you know, you're not feeling good. A true inner circle disciple, they'll be there. I'm playing. I don't care. Right? If it's cold or rainy on a Wednesday night, the inner circle will be there. Doesn't matter what's going on outside. Doesn't matter if their favorite TV show is on. Right? Great opportunity to turn on the windshield wipers or get a jacket out or something, right? And no matter what or who is preaching or who is ministering, an inner circle, a core believer will be there. Doesn't matter who's in the pulpit. I'm here to receive of the word, right? Whatever package he uses is fine, but I'm here to receive of the word. A true inner circle disciple, I'll be there. Doesn't matter. You don't pick and choose. Good preaching, Pastor. I know it. Thank you. No, undoubtedly, you know, this inner circle disciples, they travel with Jesus everywhere. I guarantee you they heard him preach some of the same messages countless times. Over and over and over again, but they were there. Well, what are you teaching today? I'm going to stay home. I heard that. No. And just as excited about hearing it for the 49th time as they were the first time. Because it was life to them. Amen? Number two, what can we do? Discover the practical needs of our church and help meet them. How do you move from the multitude to being a provisional disciple to the inner circle? Look at some of the practical needs of the church and be there for that. Help meet that. Find out where and how you can get involved in the vision. Everybody in a church body should be doing something and doing it with excellence. Showing up on time. You're supposed to be here at a certain time, then be here at that time. Amen. Don't be late. Come early if you want, but don't be late. Dress nice, look nice. Do it with excellence, right? Amen? Amen. Get involved. Put your hand to the plow. Spiritual hunger is key to these things. It's vital to these things. It's key to moving, progressing to being in this more intimate place with God. Right? So good, so good. You can't be a part of Jesus' inner circle without being part. If you're part of this church, Faith Family Maui, then you can't be a part of Jesus' inner circle without being part of the inner circle here. You have to be. It's a natural order of things. Well, I differ with you on that. Well, you just got a self-righteous religious spirit about you. There's no humility about these things. And that will hinder you from truly fulfilling what the Lord's called you to do. Said it before, I'll say it again. Jesus was big on establishing churches. Big on it. Most of, you know, everything that you read here in your New Testament, you get out of the Gospels, get over in the Epistles, these are letters written to who? Churches. They're letters to churches. To churches. To the Ephesians church. Corinthians church. The church at Galatia. Right? The Corinthians. They're letters to churches. And you see people in these letters, their place in the body. How different churches had different needs and different things happening in these churches. And it must have been important to Jesus that everybody be involved in a church, or he wouldn't have established them. Amen. So good, so good, so good. I wanted to kick this off tonight, our very first Mentorship Wednesday, by talking about some of these things. That was just in my heart. It's in my spirit. It sounds more basic, but we need the basic. You need to practice the fundamentals. And when you understand some of these fundamentals, that'll give place to greater things. You can experience greater moves of God. Greater degrees of his presence. Where the Shekinah glory of God just falls. Amen. And you get to that place in your walk with the Lord where you become like Peter. Or just the shadow of Peter walking by. Somebody gets healed. Because you were in that place of intimacy with the Lord. Hallelujah. I want that. I desire that. Don't you? Jesus, thank you for opening our eyes and unstopping our ears to hear this tonight. Holy Spirit, I have endeavored to obey the things that you spoke to me about to minister tonight. I sowed the seed. Now, Lord, I trust you to bring the increase. I plead the blood of Jesus about this seed that's gone forth tonight. Oh, I plead the blood. May it spring up. May it begin to produce in a mighty way that which you desire for it to produce, Lord. Deeper walks, deeper relationships with you. Lord, we hunger for you. We desire you. In Jesus' name, amen.